Your Bibles, please turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 together. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. We'll read this passage responsively. I'll pray, the choir will sing, and then I'm going to come back and preach. And the way it looks, I'm going to get you out on time this morning. Say, what's on time when I dismiss you? 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to read the first four verses together. Ready? Here we go. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you. We need this truth this morning. Lord, quiet us. Help us to pay attention. Help us to listen. Lord, I need your power to preach, but we need your power to listen as the preaching goes on. So help us to pay attention with an urgency this morning, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here in 1 Kings 19, leave your Bibles open. We'll come back to it in just a moment. But I'm going to use a term that's pretty well known today, and I want to help you with something. I was reading and studying recently, and as I went through 1 Kings, just everything began to unfold, and I have a truth that I think I can help you with. Now, I say that to say this. I'm not an old man yet. I'm getting there. But I'll be 50 here in just a few months. But I've been in the ministry a long time. I've been working with people a long time. And I've met a lot of people and helped with a lot of problems for a long time. When you've preached 36, 37 years, you've been in the full-time Christian service for almost 30 years, you learn a few things. And I've been around a lot of people. I've been around a lot of problems, been through a lot of things. And I think if you'll listen to me today, I could A, help you, B, I could prevent a lot of worse things from coming to your life and being able to get through bad situations. Now, listen carefully. I am not one of those people who do not believe in something called post-traumatic stress disorder. PTSD. Now, I will say this, just like anything else that the government puts out, it's overdone. Just because there is something like that doesn't mean that everybody in the world has it. Okay? Just because there is such a thing called PTSD doesn't mean that every person that's ever been in battle has it. Doesn't mean somebody that's been through tough situations necessarily has it, though I do believe that it exists, all right? I don't let the psychologists and the wackos tell me that just because you've been through something, you have something. That's like saying because you put your car in the garage that you're going to become a garage yourself, all right? It doesn't work that way. Now, I think many people talk themselves into being sick. I think many people convince themselves because they've been through something that they have something they don't have. And they actually work themselves into what they should not have. Now, PTSD is called post-traumatic stress disorder. Now listen to this. The world would call it a mental or psychological disease. It's brought on by a traumatic event, and the person keeps having flashbacks, reoccurring thoughts of the trauma, end up actually becoming anxious and depressed and unable to function to a certain level because of this. Now, it often leads to depression and anxiety. Again, I'm not saying it's not a real thing, okay? But if you listen to me, I think I can help you here in 1 Kings 19. By the way, it's not just a battlefield situation. We liken it unto, well, I've never been in battle, so I don't have it. It's not true. It can happen from car accidents. It can happen from traumatic diseases. It can happen from many different things. If you're working in with teenagers, will do it to you all the time, all right? You name it. Being a parent can cause that, all right? Many different things. That can, you okay back there, Ellen? You know, here in 1 Kings 19, and I'm going to come back to this PTSD thing here in a moment. You have a man of God named Elijah. Now, if you know the Bible at all, Elijah was a courageous, kind of wild man of God. If there was an Old Testament character as a preacher I'd like to be, probably Elijah would be it, but I'm not eating grasshoppers. All right? The Bible says that he ate wild locusts and honey, and I'm not eating wild locusts. All right? You can pull the wings off of a bug all you want and chomp on them. I'm not doing it, all right? God gave me other critters to eat that don't have bugs with them, and they can eat the bugs, and I'll eat the critters, all right? But here you have a man of God, though, who's been very bold, very courageous, and has accomplished a lot for God. Now, look at me and listen to me for a moment here. We find him here in 1 Kings 19, sitting under a juniper tree, having a pity party, and asking God to kill him. Brother Roloff would have called it having a pity party in juniper jungle. Here he is, depressed. Now, what brought him to this point? What brought the great man of God, Elijah? And by the way, if it can happen to a man of God, it can happen to anybody. By the way, it does. A preacher's not immune to sin. A preacher's not immune to rough things happening. But here you have the man of God, Elijah, who is now depressed. Let's just look over the last couple years of his life. Let me show you what he's been through. Number one, there's been a drought for 3 years in the land of Israel to the point where it did not rain one drop of rain for 3 years. Okay, that's not real healthy. That puts a strain on life. By the way, it was a judgment of God. He was the one that predicted it, and King Ahab wasn't real happy about it, and Queen Jezebel was even more unhappy. But God was caring for Elijah's needs, but it was slim pickings. So he's been through 3 years of drought. Number two, he had a battle with King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. How would you like to do battle against the king and the queen? That'd be like going up against President Trump and his wife or Congress. That's one man you don't want to do battle with, trust me. Did you notice all the countries in Europe are cowtailing to his trade thing? Hey, oh, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. Well, they all said, you can do that and we're not going to fight you on it. Thank God we got a man with a backbone in the White House, amen? But here's a preacher who's had to do battle against the king and the queen. By the way, King Ahab was a sissy britches. Jezebel was the evil queen behind him. I'd rather do battle with a sissy britches man than an evil woman any day. Elijah was having a competition, so to speak, against 850 false prophets of the land of Israel. 450 prophets of Baal and 400 other false prophets. And they had battle one day, and it was Elijah against all of them. They cut themselves. They tried to get a sacrifice consumed without putting fire under it all day long. Elijah mocked them. He said, maybe your God's on a journey. Maybe he's on vacation. Better cry a little louder. Maybe he's taking a nap. Better cry louder and wake him up. I mean, he was mocking them. My kind of man. Amen. You say, what were they? They were the Catholics. No, I mean, he was just having fun with them. And finally, he had everything taken care of, put a sacrifice on the altar, and got 12 barrels of water and poured 12 barrels of water on top of that thing, said about a 63-64 word prayer, and God let fire fall down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the rocks. It lapped up all the water and dried up all 12 barrels of water. And God said, now, kill him. And with the sword, he killed 850 false prophets by himself.
Yes. Amen.
Now that's a lot of swinging. Now wait a minute. After that battle was over, King Ahab was all upset and had to go home crying to Queen Jezebel. And it was a 9-mile trip from where they were back to the palace. And the Bible says that Elijah outran the horse and chariot on a 9-mile run. Now I don't know about you. Number one, I'm not sure I could run 9 miles. Got a better chance now that I've been working on my Battle of the Bulge that I'm finally starting to win. By the way, I had 3 people say, "Preacher, is that a new suit?" No, it's an old one I finally was able to wear again. Without warning of, don't stand in front so that the buttons don't pop. Amen. Got back down to where getting closer to where I'm supposed to be. He outran a horse and chariot on a 9-mile run. He got back to town and was leaning up the gate when King Ahab comes strolling through with his horse and chariot. Can you imagine what King Ahab said? Shazam, where'd he come from? He went crying to his wife, Queen Jezebel. And Jezebel, here in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 1, comes back to Elijah and says, now I'm going to do to you what you did to those 850 false prophets. I'm going to kill you. So Elijah got a little upset and he left. This is what you don't understand. Where it says here, and he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. That was a 100-mile run. He not only outran a horse and chariot for 26 miles this day, or for 9 miles this day, but then he runs almost 100 miles the next day. That's almost 4 marathons in one day. That's a long haul. That's like running from here to the other side of Cumberland. And then some. Almost to Frostburg. That's from here to Baltimore and halfway back. Here to Baltimore and then back to Frederick. In one day. Running, not in a car. Some of you hate it in a car. Imagine running it that far. And we wonder why he then sits down and is a little depressed and ready to die. If there was a man in Scripture that has the symptoms of post-traumatic stress disorder, I would say it's Elijah. Here's a man who's been through traumatic event after traumatic event after traumatic event, and he's finally about ready to give up. And he begins to have a pity party. Now, he's discouraged, he's despondent, and he's actually ready to give up and die. I call it post-traumatic spiritual disorder. PTSD. Now, the more I deal with Christians, the more I see this PTSD mentality in Christianity today. And please, don't get mad at me. Young people, listen to me very carefully. We live in a sissy generation. We live in the weakest of generations I've ever seen in my life.
Yep.
We get a hangnail, and we got to stay home from school. And I don't mean this unkindly, but there was a day it didn't matter what the temperature was outside. You went to school.
Right. Yes.
And as long as you weren't in a blizzard, it didn't matter how much snow there was. You went to school. They didn't have all the different holidays. You went to school and you worked. And please don't get upset with me, but There was a day when you got up and worked before you went to school on the farm. Then you went to school and then came home and worked on the farm. Then you did your schoolwork.
Yes.
And we wonder why we have such a sissy generation. And I'm not complaining, and I'm glad you all got some time off this week because some dog whizzed on the road and it froze and they couldn't run a bus. All right? But may I say this? We've taught this generation to be soft. Well, we have to keep everybody safe. How many of you ever did something as a child that wasn't safe? Good night. And please don't get mad at me, mommies, but listen to me very carefully. When I was a boy, if we would have put a helmet on and elbow pads and knee pads and shin pads just to ride the bike down the driveway, our friends would have taken us out back and beat the snot out of us. They'd have called us things that are not politically correct.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
The only reason you put a helmet on is because you were playing Evel Knievel and you were jumping your bike.
That's right.
And it wasn't a helmet that they made for it. It was a football helmet. Amen?
Amen.
Say, why? Because it was cool. It wasn't because mommy made you do it. Good night. We played football. We'd go downstairs into the basement and get the rags out of the rag box underneath the utility sink and stuff them in your clothes so it didn't hurt as bad when you got hit. We didn't play tag. We played tackle. And if you didn't like tackle, then we played another game, smear the LGBT. All right? It rhymed with smear, but I can't say the word anymore. You can take it from there. We just did it. We weren't afraid of it. Can I tell you something? We actually won and lost games. We kept score. Did you know when I went to school, boys and girls failed classes. They just didn't push them along. If you went to summer school, they called it dummy school. Say why? Because you didn't get it while you were in school and you had to go all summer while we played baseball all summer. Or you got held back. Well, that would be traumatic. That would be shameful. That was the whole purpose of it.
Right.
Now, glad I got that off my chest. Just thought I'd say it, all right? Now, Christians today are weak.
Well, I don't want to go soul winning. Somebody might slam a door in my face.
Let me restate that for you. Somebody will slam a door in your face.
Well, somebody might be a little mean to me. Not might be, they will be. Somebody might laugh at me. Did you know they're going to laugh at you whether you go soul winning or not? So you might as well make it worthwhile.
Amen.
I'd rather obey God and have somebody laugh at me for obeying God than disobey God and have the people that are dying going to hell happy with me.
I don't understand why we want to please the devil's crowd. I don't. Now, there is trauma in life. There is not a person over the age of 20 in this room that has not seen trauma in your life. I promise you. Major trauma. Why is it it seems that some make it, some struggle with it, and some never do make it? If you lived with the news that I get every day, you'd be shocked. My mom and dad, I've been with them for a little extra time this week while dad's been in the hospital. My mom said, "Does your phone ever stop?" I said, "No." And this is about 8:30, about 8 o'clock in the morning. It was about 7:30 in the morning I picked her up. I said, "Mom, my phone went off at 4:45 this morning the first time. I've been at this a while already." That was Friday. I think we left her house and I left dad about 9 that night. And it was still going. And went for a while thereafter. It's all right. I live with bad news every day of my life. There's not a day that goes by virtually that I don't get some traumatic news. Now, I don't walk around, "Oh, woe is me, I'm so depressed, oh, I need somebody to confide in." I don't do that. Now, it wears on you sometimes. It gets taxing, but that's what sleep is for. I get a few hours of that, get up, and do it all over again. I think I finally got to bed about 10:30, quarter to 11 last night, and I was up by 4 this morning. Ready to go at it again. Having fun. I've been working since before 5 o'clock this morning, folks. You say, why? Because that's what it takes. Now, listen to me very carefully. PTSD is real. They used to call it, in the old days, some of you grayheads, let me rephrase that, some of us grayheads, knew it as a different term. It's called shell shock. Shell shock is the old-fashioned term for the newfangled PTSD. It was a military term. You get into the heat of battle, and there's only so much you can take of watching your buddies get blown up and the confusion of war and blood and guts everywhere and killing and everything else. It can have a pretty lasting effect on you. And after a while, there are some people that just don't handle it well, and it with what they call shell shock. Back in World War II, General George Patton was visiting a military hospital on the battlefield, and he was going bed to bed greeting the soldiers that were there, and he noticed one fella, he didn't have any bandages or anything else, and he said, "Son, what's the matter with you?" The kid was sitting on the side of his bed just crying. He said, "I just can't take it. I just can't take it. I can't go back out." General Patton called him a coward, amongst other words that I will not repeat in the pulpit. Took his glove off and smacked the kid across the face. Just whack. He said, "You dirty, rotten little coward." He said, "You need to get off this bed." He grabbed him, picked him up, and threw him out of the military hospital. He said, "You're going back out to the battlefield." By the way, General Patton went from a 3-star general to a 2-star general over that. He lost rank over it. It hit the papers back home. It hit Ike's command post. General Eisenhower had to demote him. Now, a lot of people in the press wanted to fire him. Here's what the press did not report thereafter. Did you know that young man did go back out to the battlefield? That young man became courageous in battle, and he thanked General Patton for smacking him in the face and getting him out of his funk that he was in, and became a very productive soldier. He said, "The best thing that could have happened to me is General Patton got me back out where it was." Have you ever heard the old term, "If the horse kicks you off the horse, get back on the horse"? Yeah. Now, he did recover and became quite successful. I believe we Christians have gotten into a generation, we've gotten into a mentality of PTSD Christianity. About the time something happens, we want to flake out of church and flip out of church because, oh, God's just not fair. How come God loves you and God doesn't love me? And we get into this PTSD mentality. And we get there spiritually. Now, they get hurt by a fellow Christian. So they get bitter and they get PTSD. Can I tell you something? Christian people are going to hurt you because they're sinners too.
That's right.
Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to be hurt by somebody. By the way, some of you are moping and bitter over somebody else hurting you while you hurt everybody else while you're bitter. They blame God. They blame the church. "Well, my kids didn't turn out. It must be the church. Must be the school." They pull away from the preacher. They pull away from the church. And they pull away from the very God and the very truths that will help them get out of the funk they're in. Now, I'm not minimizing. By the way, they spend all their life in depression and anger and bitterness. "Well, I just can't get over this. I just can't get through this. I can't recover from this." Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Now, I'm not minimizing any painful event that you faced. If you face the death of a child, I say this often, you're not going to ever get over it, but you can get through it. Sorry about that.
That's good.
You're never going to get over the death of somebody that you love, but you can get through it. Amen. You don't have to let it control your life and depress you every moment. You don't have to let it get bitter in your life. Just because somebody hurt you does not mean you must live in bitterness. Just because your life didn't turn out like somebody else's doesn't mean you have to live with PTSD. Just because your children didn't turn out like you expected doesn't mean you have to live with PTSD. Everybody doing all right? Hang on. The longer your world may have stopped, but life keeps marching on. And the longer you sit there, the farther behind you get. And the farther behind you get, the more depressed you'll become. And say that again. Just because you face a tough time doesn't mean the world stops. Yours may be stopping temporarily, but life keeps marching on. And the longer you sit there in self-pity, the farther behind you get. And the farther behind you get, the more depressed you get. And the more depressed you get, the more they get away from you and you don't care. You'd rather sit there in your self-pity and enjoy your pity party than get up and do what God made you to do. Now, listen to me very carefully here. I'm not saying this to slap you in the face, so to speak. But somebody's got to slap you with truth to get you to realize what's happening today as a Christian in your life. I'm going to tell you something that may shock you. Every person that is, again, an adult, and many of you young people have been through some traumatic things. You know, the divorce of parents is traumatic. Just because you try to compare your problem with somebody else's doesn't mean it's big. Did you know that Malachi's problem seemed pretty small to me, but they're the biggest thing he's faced yet? I faced those problems more than twice as long ago as he's lived. Man, that's a depressing thought. I think I'll sit in Juniper Jungle and cry a while. No. Let's face it, I've been through all those problems myself as a person, and I've helped thousands of young people through what he's facing. I've gotten my strength up by going through that so many times, it's not difficult for me to go through. But it's his first lap. I spent a little extra time at the hospital this week because my dad was in the hospital. I kept work going. I kept the office going. Kept everything moving. My brother texted me at one point in time down in Florida. And he said, Craig, he said, I know you're busy, but thanks for spending time with Dad and Mom and helping them. And I said this to my brother. I said, Chris, I do it for everybody else's family. Why can't I do it for mine? Amen. You say, that sounds selfish, preacher. It is. But I mean it. I was there, and one of the dad's nurses, and I said, well, I said, I don't not only get to be his son, but I also get to be his pastor. She said, wow. I said, yeah, I can get away with telling him things now that I couldn't as his son. Oh, we had fun. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? I'm not going to sit there and be discouraged over it. Now, was it easy? No. I had to realize my dad's going to be almost 80 years old. Man, you're getting old. Kind of laughed when the nurse came in and said, oh, we just love little old men. I had to laugh. I hadn't heard anybody except my brother or I call him that. I just had to die. I really did. And honestly, that one kind of caught me off guard. My dad doesn't act like an old man. It's hard to realize he's getting to be one of those before too long. I'm not sure when. But wait a minute. Can I tell you something? There's a little bit of anxiety there. Could it be? Is this going to be something more serious? I've been through some of those things. He's been through it in the last 48 hours for sure. I told the nurses, I said, y'all are in store for something really fun. He has not spent one night in the hospital for himself since the night he was born. I said, he'll be 78 next month. I said, this whole new experience for him. They said, oh, this ought to be fun. My dad found out you don't rest in a hospital. If you're wanting rest, don't go to the hospital, amen? Now, wait a minute. I'm not saying that you need a slap in the face, but I'm going to slap you in the face with the truth that will help you not fall prey to the PTSD spiritually in your life. Now, today I'm going to show you how God helped Elijah out of this post-traumatic spiritual stress disorder. And by the way, it'll work with our military. It'll work with any part of your life. I promise you. Here we go. Number one, and I must hurry. God made sure Elijah rested and ate well. Look at verse 5. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, that an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Can I tell you something? And by the way, you say, why was that? Because verse number 7 tells you, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. Watch this. Because the journey is too great for thee. He said, Elijah, you overdid it. You had way too much on you. You ran 100 plus miles in 2 days. It was too much for your body. You need to get some rest and you need to eat. Every once in a while, you're going to have to pay attention. Your body needs a little bit of rest. Now, not everybody needs 8-9 hours of rest every day. Some people do. I'm one of those weird ones that can function on 4, 5, 6 hours real fine. And I've been doing it a long time. My body's conditioned for it. But I don't judge somebody that can't. You're supposed to feed your body well. You know, we eat a lot of things that cause us to inhibit ourselves from being productive. Most of you eat way too much sugar and way too much starch. All those sugars cause a great energy surge for a while, and then you crash. You need a whole lot more protein. That's called meat. Amen. I am a carnivore. Praise God. Now, wait a minute. You say, well, you should have no starch. That's not true. But can I tell you something? Let me show you what I mean. Most of you think it's healthy to drink orange juice or apple juice. Can I tell you something? One glass of orange juice is like eating 4 oranges and the sugar of 4 oranges all in one shot. It's not healthy. Sorry to disappoint you. You're better off eating an orange than you are drinking a glass of orange juice. Same thing with apples. Apple juice is higher in sugar than orange juice. And it's a huge sugar rush. You think you're being healthy drinking juice. It's not healthy. Be careful. It's concentrated. Say, well, it's got water added. No, there's enough juice in there that equals 4 times at least the amount of fruit that you're drinking. There's no fiber there to help absorb it and process it. It's a giant sugar rush. Notice Elijah drank water. Most of us would do better if we drank more water.
Right.
Period.
That's right.
Say, that's boring. Okay, might be boring, but it's healthier. Anybody doing all right? Elijah's trauma was physically brought on. The journey is too great for thee. Can I tell you something? Sometimes you go through a tragedy and you're up for day after day, or you get very little sleep. And I'll tell somebody, you need to get some rest. You need to get some rest. Well, Fred was real bad for a while there, here not too awful long ago. And I tell Wally, go home and get some sleep. He needs you strong for when he gets better. We need you strong. I don't need you sick laying in the bed beside him.
Sometimes you got to get yourself strong while you're going through that battle. Okay?
Now, I realize you got to push through it every once in a while, but there comes a point in time where you got to rest a little bit. Notice God created the world in 6 days and God rested the seventh day. You can't work 24/7. I'm preaching to the choir. Matter of fact, I'm preaching to the preacher right now. I understand that. But he wasn't sleeping out of depression. Elijah did not sleep over depression. Elijah slept because that's what his body needed at the time, because he had just run 110 miles in 2 days. Now, if you need to sleep after you ran 100 miles, go to bed. Most of you can't run 100 feet without sleeping. Learn to eat right. Learn to eat the right kinds of food. Learn to eat at the right times of day. Can I tell you something? Eating later after about 6 or 7 at night is not real healthy for you. It's going to inhibit your sleep. And contrary to what most people think, it's not always true that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. Hate to disappoint you. And by the way,
I'm just going to go ahead and say this. Well, I live by the food pyramid. Did you ever notice as soon as the food pyramid came out that everybody in America got fat? Came out in the 1970s, and by the late 70s and early 80s, we were battling overweight people in America.
Why don't we live by what God said? You need to learn to run the fuel for your body and learn the rest for your body. Your body's like a diesel truck. It runs better by staying running. You only shut it down when the trip's over. You know that most of the time you don't turn a diesel truck off? If Brother Stoltz drives from here to New York, picks up a load and comes back, even if he has to fuel up along the way, Brother Wiley, a lot of times he'll just leave his truck run all night long. Even on an overnight trip. That truck runs better by continually running than it does shutting down. My dad has said this for my whole life. Worst thing you can do to a machine is stop it. It's made to move. Can I tell you something? Your body was made much the same way. The more you park it, the worse it's going to feel. It's made to move. Well, it hurts. Yeah, it does. You think I wanted to jump out of bed at 4:15 this morning and say, bless God, praise the Lord, I am forever and ever, and here we go. No, I resurrected from the dead. I got up and said, ooh, that hurt. It didn't hurt yesterday there. Ouch, I didn't know that was going to hurt today. I understand that, but guess what? The more you move it, the better off you are. Now, I got to hurry up here. Number two. So, God made sure to have Elijah rest and eat. Number two, God set a time of recovery for Elijah. Look at verse number 9. And he came hither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Say why? Because look back in verse number 8. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb in the mountain of God. God said, all right, Elijah, you've been here, and I'm going to paraphrase this, 6 weeks. 2 days shy of 6 weeks. He said, you've been recovering for 6 weeks. By the way, if you had to run 110 miles, it's going to take you a little while to recover. God gave Elijah 6 weeks and says, what you doing sitting here? Time to get up and get back at it. You need to set a time in your life as you go through trauma that you're going to reschedule yourself to get back into. Watch this. Post-traumatic stress, what's the next word? Disorder. Do you know what the word disorder means? Out of order. You get things out of order. So the best way to get out of disorder is to put things back in order.
Now, there's a time where you have to have down. Okay, ladies, if you have a baby on Tuesday, you're not supposed to be at work on Wednesday. I understand that. You know, when a lady has a baby, it takes about 9 months to recover totally. But it doesn't mean you sit in the house and do nothing for 9 months. You might not be at full strength, and everything might not be all back in place, and everything gets whacked out of place. Good night. You shove a 8-pound cannonball in your belly for a while, things are going to get messed up. Then you got to hatch that thing and take care of it, and it doesn't sleep, and you're not sleeping. It takes a while. I understand that. But may I say this? It doesn't take 6 years to get over having a child. I'm going to be... You say, why? Because by then, you've already killed it. You know, in nature, there are animals that eat their young. Some of you understand why. Now, wait a minute. God set for Elijah a period of 40 days to recover. That means 6 weeks ought to be the max of any recovery you need for anything. It did not mean that he still didn't face things that happened. But after 6 weeks, it was time to get up and get moving again. Can I tell you what happens? Post-traumatic stress disorder happens because you never get put back in order. When General Patton slapped that soldier because he had been in the hospital, shaking, trying to recover in depression, the best thing for him was to get back up and get into the routine and the schedule that he had had before. Can I tell you who your greatest friend will be? When you go through tragedy, your schedule. I watch people stay in schedule and recover faster because they stay in schedule. And those that get out of schedule are the ones that really mess their lives up. A couple gets married. They miss church. I've watched more couples get out of church right after they got married than at any other time. Unless it's when they have their baby. Then the nursery's not clean enough, though it's cleaner than their house. Or that person's not good enough to watch their child. Or the mom wants to stay home for 6 months before the baby goes out in public. By the way, dumbest thing in the world. Well, it's not healthy to expose them to people that might have germs. Can I tell you something? You have germs. Yes. The only way to conquer those germs is to face those germs. Hate to disappoint you. Boy, that's a good statement. Amen, preacher. By the way, God didn't let Elijah linger in his PTSD for months and years. This time was based on the type of event. A physical event may take longer than an emotional or a spiritual event. If your body has to come, if you go through chemotherapy, it's going to take you a while to recover. If you have a major, if you break your leg or you have to have a bone replaced or a joint replaced, it's going to take a little longer than when you scratched your knee. All right? I understand that. But we don't have, did you ever notice when somebody has a knee or a hip replaced or a shoulder, they get them up the same day and start walking them. Say why? Because if you let it sit there, it's going to lock up and you're never going to use it. Best thing to do is get that thing moving and get that thing working. Boy, that's a good statement. Emotional loss. That's the loss of a family member. Death. A divorce. It's going to take a little time, but you're not supposed to sit there and cry about it every day of your life or the rest of your life. Maybe it's a spiritual problem. Maybe you've got spiritual people who have disappointed your church friends from other places that are going through tough times. Can I tell you something? Don't let it destroy your life. Get up, set a time, and go for it. I'm not saying forget about what happened, but living with a scar doesn't mean you quit living because you have a scar. I was a senior in high school. I was working as a cook in a steak restaurant. I was writing out this sermon this week and looked down and there's a scar on that knuckle right there. It's about an inch long. On a Thursday, I was working Thursday night. I was supposed to preach
high school chapel on Friday as a senior in high school. It was senior chapel day. I was working. One of the waitresses came back and threw a coffee cup away. And I looked in the trash can next to the galley, and there was a coffee cup there laying in the trash can. The code in our restaurant was, if it was trash, you're supposed to break the handle off so that it couldn't be taken out of the trash and used. It was protection, because a guy like me is going to reach in there and say, what's wrong with that? And I did. And as I did, I realized the handle was cracked. So I did what we were supposed to do. I was going to break the handle off. But I didn't take it and go up against the wall. I decided to put my finger through the little handle there, and I went like that. Do you know that when Corningware breaks, it's very sharp? Say, how do you know? Because when I did, the blood went squirt. And I looked down, and I could see my knuckle moving in there. I cut that thing wide open. Oh, my soul, my soul. My dad and mom will remember my boss. His name was Igor Nikishin. He was a Russian. His dad was a heart surgeon in our area. Igor was going crazy. I mean, I splashed blood about this high up the wall from about here to my chair. I mean, it just went like this. And so I went, and I hollered on the mic. I said, Igor, I need a Band-Aid. He came by, and the blood's just going, he went, oh, you don't need a Band-Aid. He said, we're going to call an ambulance. I said, don't you dare. I had one of the line cooks grab me some napkins, and I put on there. And he's, come on, you got to sit down. You got to sit down. I sat down. I said, just get me. Oh, they did. He went to the pharmacy across the parking lot. He came back with about $60 worth of stuff. He had my hand wrapped up past my wrist. I mean, good night. He was calling my parents. My dad said, does he want to work? Yep, let him work. He'll get off and come home. Does it need stitches? Well, he probably ought to have it go looked at. Well, I got home. My dad looked at it. Say, what'd you do? Put a butterfly on that thing, pulled it together, wrapped it up. I preached chapel the next day. I'm allergic to tetanus shots. You got to go get a tetanus shot. I said, mm-mm, come put me out of work way too long. I'm allergic to them puppies. Don't you dare get me one of those. I said, I had one not too long ago, and I said, I was out for days. I said, we're not going through that. I said, I'll be fine. Now, look at me for a second. Should I quit using that finger because it got a scar on it? That's what a lot of people do with their life. They get a scar and they quit using it and they give up on that and let it be. Good night. That finger's still good for picking your nose. It's still good for using a pen. It's still good for pulling the trigger on a gun. Amen. Can I tell you something? Just because it's got a scar doesn't mean it can't work. Just because it had a wound doesn't mean it won't heal. Now, I'm reminded of it every once in a while. Man, as that thing healed up, it was pretty cool because you could go like this and I could move my finger and you could see the actual joint moving back and forth in there, seeing the knuckle in there. It was great. Grossed out all the girls at school. It was awesome. Now, wait a minute. You know, 35 years after I did that doesn't mean that I can't use my finger. But I want to watch a lot of people. They have something that happened years and years and years ago, and they never get over it, even though it's just a scar. Listen to me. Number three, I must hurry. God used his word to heal him. God used the word of God to heal him. Look at verse number 9 again. And he came hither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. And said unto him, can I tell you something? The best medicine you can have is the word of God when you go through trauma. I do not understand why people run away from church when tragedy happens instead of running to church. I don't understand it, Brother June. I've heard hundreds of people say, well, when trouble comes, the hardest place to go is church. I don't get that. That's the first place I want to go.
I want to get to the Bible. I want to get to the man of God. I want to get to church. And I want to get God in on this thing because I'm not feeling real well at that point in time. It ought not be the hardest place. It ought to be the easiest place for you to go. Read your Bible. When you're going through tragedy, read your Bible more. Listen to the Word of God more. Come to church more, not less. Don't miss the services. By the way, only listen to the right kind of preaching. Not somebody that's going to pat you on the head and rub your tummy. Sometimes you need a kick in the britches. Amen. Don't seek pity from people and their love and the compassion. Seek truth.
If Brother Stoltz is going through a tough time, me patting him on the shoulder and saying, it's okay, do you need burped right now, and all those things. Oh, I'm so sorry for you, Brother Stoltz. Oh, you know, some of you, as you seek pity, go back into depression farther because of how people laud all over you. Every time you're seeking pity, you have to relive the hurt.
Everybody doing okay?
Some of you enjoy the martyrism of being hurt. And you want everybody else to hurt with you so that you don't hurt by yourself. And every time you get somebody else to hurt with you, you have to hurt again. And it's almost like you get this thrill out of hurting.
My Bible says, seek the word of the Lord. Now, number four. Whew, I hate that clock. Don't look for the spectacular. Seek the still small voice. Amen. Look at verse number 11. And he said, this is the word of the Lord, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains, break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out. Now look at me. When we go through tragedy, we're looking for a sign that God's ready to use me again. We're looking for the wind to break the mountains in pieces. We're looking for an earthquake to come and rattle our teeth to say, get out of bed and get going. We're looking for a fire to get lit under us so that we don't, so that we get ourselves moving again. God said it. He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. He was in the still small voice. Brother June, if you'll push that too. Look at me for a second here. We're looking for the spectacular to get us out of our depression. It's not there. It's the everyday, mundane, still, small, quiet voice. I want you to notice something about this. Look at verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it. Do you know that still, small voice had been talking during the wind? It had been talking during the earthquake? It had been talking during the fire? But it wasn't until he quit looking at the spectacular to hear the still small voice. Listen to me very carefully here. The Holy Spirit doesn't make a lot of noise. The Pentecostals and the Charismaniacs got it wrong. He's not in the music. He's not in the rolling of the aisles. He's not in the I feel it because boy, isn't this just such a wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit speaks through the still small voice of God. Well, I felt it, I felt it, I felt it. You felt something, but it may not have been the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit works with the Word of God very quietly in your heart. God doesn't speak in spectacular events. He speaks in a still, small voice. We're looking for this great, wonderful sign. God says, move here. No, God doesn't work that way. God works in the still, small voice. Some of you think just because all the events are lining up, the world would say because the stars are lining up. God must want me to do this. What does the still, small voice say? And is it in accordance with the Word of God?
Number five, I've got to hurry.
God told Elijah to go back to his old schedule and get busy. I love this. Good night. I just threw all the wood putty out of the crack in my pulpit. God told Elijah to get busy and get back to what he had been doing. Look at verse number 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. He said, Elijah, time to get back up and get moving. Time to get back to work. Get busy, get back in the saddle, and get going again. Can I tell you something? You will have fears when you get back in the saddle. The busyness of schedule, though, will help you overcome the fear, the stress, the trauma, and the depression you have.
My wife will tell you, there are days my phone rings and I'm like, do I have to answer it one more time? What's it going to be this time?
Do you think on Thursday morning when I picked up the phone and it was my mom, I was expecting to take my dad to the hospital? Now, she gave me about a 5-second heart attack. She said, we have trouble. Dad's got to go to the emergency room. Well, Dad had just been here an hour or two before, brought a piece of wood to replace this with, and was having to make some adjustments on it. And I thought, oh, Lord. He was down in the shop and just cut his hand off in the saw. Take lessons from my brother, amen? I figured, man, he got his finger cut in the saw, and with him on blood thinners, good night, I figured there's a pool of blood down there. I mean, you know how your mind just goes real fast? I said, what's the matter? What's the matter? What's the matter? She said, doctor called and his blood counts are low and he's got to go to the emergency room right away. I said, he's not bleeding? She said, no. Okay. We're all right. But all I could see was him laying on the basement floor, bleeding out everywhere. And I'm thinking, oh, my soul, I got to get in a hurry here. And I could hear him say, it's not an emergency. Take your time. Now, wait a minute. I can't tell you there wasn't a little fear there. But you know what? I stayed in schedule. Kept things going. That's how you get back into rhythm. When you come through a traumatic event, can I tell you something? Get back in schedule right away. I told Brother Wiley, Miss Mung, I said, look, Brother Wiley, we're going to keep you in schedule. Your mama went to heaven. We'll take time out. We'll grieve. We'll hurt. But you need to get back in the saddle. I said, take time every day to think about it for a while. Then we're going to go to every other day. Then we're going to go to maybe once a week. That way you don't live in depression. Can I tell you something? He didn't feel like going back to work the Monday after we had the memorial service. But can I tell you what's helping getting him through? He went back to work, got back in schedule. Worst thing to do is sit there and have a pity party. Hate to disappoint you. Well, it hurts. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Success only comes by doing something, not by sitting there letting life happen. You know, nothing that moves does nothing. If it's just sitting there, it's not doing anything. Right. If you're sitting there doing nothing, you cannot succeed. Right. You've got to get back and do something. By the way, you're not going to feel like doing it. If I only did that which I felt like doing, I would not be employed for sure. I'd be on the backside of a mountain somewhere with a rifle and a lifelong supply of bullets having the time of my life. I would not feel like working necessarily. You may have to make yourself do something, but make yourself do something. God made Elijah get back to doing something. When trauma comes, put your life on hold very temporarily. Get through the trauma, and then you get yourself back in schedule and get back in order. Post-traumatic stress disorder. The only way to get out of the disorder is to put everything back in order. Can I tell you why? Look at me for a second here. That's what's wrong with quote-unquote religion in America today. Everything's out of order. Well, you got to get baptized to get to heaven. That's out of order.
You got to live a good life. That's out of order. Well, you got to join the church. That's out of order. God says you get saved, then you get baptized, then you join the church, then you do your good works. The salvation gets you to heaven. The baptism is obedience. Church membership and attendance is obedience. Tithing is obedience. Soul winning is obedience. Those are the things that get you out of what you came from. Putting those as part of salvation is out of order. That's why God says order is you date, you get married, then you have a physical relationship, then you have children. In our society is you sleep around like a bunch of dogs, have kids whenever you want, and forget about marriage. Everything's out of order. We wonder why the sodomites are, quote unquote, taking over. It's because we got young people that are sleeping around with each other. There's nothing left by the time they're adults than to go into sodomy. Anybody doing all right? Can I tell you something? If you do things in God's order, young people, listen to me. Do your schoolwork. Learn how to work hard. Do God's will as a young person so you can do God's will as an older person. You got one shot at it to do it the best way all the way through. You'll tarnish your reputation. You'll scar yourself to the point where you can't do some things. Just keep doing right so that you can do right your whole life. Boy, that's a good statement.
Amen.
Christianity's filled with PTSD. People sitting there under a juniper tree in self-pity. Woe is me. I'd rather die than keep on going. Bless God, as long as I got breath in my lungs, I want to live. Amen. I'm looking forward to heaven, but I'm having too much fun. I'm having fun seeing God use me. You say, well, I don't feel like living anymore. Then get up and do something for God. You'll get excited about seeing God live through you. Man, I get excited. I could not wait for everybody to get church today. I can't. I get excited about it. You say, well, I just don't feel that way. There's days I don't feel that way, but I get myself into feeling that way when I see God do something. Who says you have to feel it to do it? Just obey. If I told my dad I didn't feel like doing something when I was a kid, he'd give me a feeling. It wasn't the feeling he wanted me to have, but it was the feeling that got the job done. Y'all know what I'm talking about? We wonder why kids don't do anything today, because they don't have any feeling. Well, I didn't have any feeling by the time he got done with me either. That thing got callous down there. Oh, he'll warp their psyche. He warped it. I don't know what he called it, but it wasn't a psyche. Why is it we have to feel everything to do it? Well, I'm just not made like you. You're made out of the same lump of flesh I'm made out of. God didn't make you different than he made me. His word's good for all of us.
That's right.
He didn't change it for you because, well, my gizzard doesn't work like yours. My gizzard's made different than yours. I didn't say you had to keep up with me, but I did say we ought to obey God.
Amen.
Right. I'm not in a competition with somebody else. You know, I'm not in a competition with Mike or with Jim or with Rich. I'm not in a competition with Neil. Because all I'm trying to do is obey the Word of God. Just obey the Word of God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. PTSD. I wonder how many of us suffer way too long because we sit there in our trauma. We sit there in our depression. And we don't follow God's recipe to get out of it.